Well, good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today at the Church of the Madeleine on this Pentecost Sunday. And a welcome back for a couple of people to Jeff Addison and Ellen Boswell, who've been absent from us for a while because of health. It's good to see both of you here today with us at the offering of this Mass. This being Pentecost Sunday, the vestments are red for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost has a special meaning for me, as the announcements said that this coming week is the anniversary of my ordination. And it was on Pentecost Sunday 22 years ago that I offered Mass for the first time. And so please continue to pray for me and all priests. Pray for me that I will be the priest that the Lord has called me to be and the priest that you deserve and you need me to be. If you missed the announcements before Mass, Bishop Slattery will be offering Mass tomorrow, Memorial Day, at 8:30 in the morning. Not at Calvary Cemetery outdoors, as he usually does, but because of the weather, it's going to be moved to St. Bernard's Parish on 101st Street. Also, if you'll look at the bulletin, you'll see we're not really taking the summer off. Lots of stuff going on, particularly for our children and youth. I'll be available to hear confessions this week, Tuesday evening from 6 to 7, as well as on Wednesday evening from 5:30 to 6. I'll be leaving about midday on Thursday to go away on a hiking and camping trip. And next weekend, Father Dave Greca will be here. He'll be speaking about the organization known as the Food for the Poor. I know they've been here in previous times. So I'll be returning late on Sunday evening. Pentecost Sunday this year coincides with the Memorial Day. And the Pentecost marks the 50 days of great joyful celebration we refer to as the Easter season. It ends today. And also as a nation, tomorrow particularly, we have the Memorial Day in which lots of flags are going to be on display. The origins of Memorial Day go back 150 years to this month in 1865. As the American Civil War is coming to an end, there begins really a spontaneous display in remembrance of those who had died. An estimated 750,000 Americans, North and South. To get an idea of what that meant in terms of population of that time, if you were to take that same numbers and apply it to in ratio to our population today, it would mean 7.5 million dead in 4 years. So from the national psyche, there comes this spontaneous need to remember and to honor for those who had died. And the first known event of what we would now recognize as Memorial Day takes place at the end of May, 1865, in Charleston, South Carolina. A group of recently freed slaves gathered at the racetrack in which Union prisoners of war who had died in captivity were buried in mass graves. And those recently freed men, women, and children gathered, they processed, they prayed, and they laid flowers on the graves of these young men who had come to restore the Union and to end slavery. And with a year later, in 1866, this practice becomes formalized throughout much of the United States, at least in the North. It then evolves into remembrance of all those who had died, both in military service and civilians alike. Think of it, it becomes kind of a type of secular All Souls Day, remembering the dead, but not necessarily praying for them, although tomorrow that should be something that we as Catholics should do. 3 years ago, I got to visit the grave of a Civil War veteran. That was my great-great-grandfather, James Brooks. He and his wife, Betty, are buried at the cemetery near the small town of Apache, Oklahoma. It's in southern Caddo County. James was born in the northeast corner of Alabama in 1846, and he remained loyal to the Union, as did much of the people in that area. He served in the Union Army. He was one of 90,000 white men from the Confederacy that were served in the Union rather than the Confederate Army. After the war, he and his family gradually migrate to what is now, was then Oklahoma Territory, about 1900, and he died in 1924. So I went to go find his grave at that cemetery. I wanted to make sure that on that Memorial Day, they had the right flag. Stars and stripes. Even though he said he had served in a regiment from Tennessee. And they did. They had the wrong flag. We were going to have words with somebody, but it all was for the good. Now flags we will use tomorrow to decorate the graves of veterans, as well as on Veterans Day in November. It's a sign of respect and honor of those who served in the past as well as in the present. And that's part of the purpose of having a flag, a sign that represents something. Another soldier from another time was St. Ignatius of Loyola, who was a 16th century priest and founder of the Society of Jesus, better known as the Jesuits. And as many of us know, that Pope Francis is a Jesuit. St. Ignatius was from the Basque region of Spain, and as a young man, he was a soldier. He was also wanting to climb that social ladder as fast as he could. He was a nominal Catholic at best. He was injured in battle, had his leg broken by a cannonball, and spent 2 years in recovery. And during that time, he undergoes a profound religious conversion to Christ, to take seriously his faith, and then afterwards becomes a priest and then the founder of the Jesuits. He wrote many things. Among them was a book of basically about guidance to prayer, better known as the spiritual exercises, in which he uses a number of military images, in part because of his former life as a soldier, but also because he saw living a life in Christ as a type of spiritual combat against the forces of evil. One of his meditations, he talks about there being two flags or banners in which all the world is drawn to, either one banner or the other. One banner, the first one, is the banner of Satan. The other is the banner of Christ Jesus. And he says in his meditation that there are three signs that show that one is following the flag of Satan. The first is an unchecked desire or lust for what the world values, for wealth. The second is a desire, unchecked desire, for the honor that the world bestows. Or think of it as status, you know, as Ignatius then, of climbing that social ladder, stepping on as many people as you need to. And the third is unbridled pride, or vainglory, as sometimes it's translated, or a boastful vanity. You know, I can only imagine what Ignatius would make with all the selfies that we take and post on social media today. Not that posting selfies is a sign you're following Satan, but, you know, we need to be careful about things. But from these three signs, Ignatius says that Satan leads to all the other vices. Pretty much the same temptations that Jesus faces in the desert that we heard on the first Sunday of Lent, that addiction to wealth, to power, to status, and to pleasure. To follow such ambitions is to follow the flag of Satan. The other flag, the banner of Jesus, Ignatius in his meditation writes that there are three signs if you're following that flag. The first is a desire for spiritual poverty, meaning that the primary source of identity is our relation with God through Jesus. That's all that matters. Not relying on the values of the world for any identity, but only on being sons and daughters of God, friends of Jesus and temples of the Holy Spirit, is that desire of that spiritual poverty over whatever riches or prestige that the world can offer. The second sign is accepting that scorn and contempt is going to be part of this. Accepting the scorn and contempt of the world, that as followers of Jesus, our actions, our attitudes, our words should be different from the larger culture in which we live. If we are indistinguishable in those ways from the larger culture, then we have to seriously ask, how faithful are we to Jesus? And just which flag are we flying? Ignatius says, be prepared to experience contempt and dishonor and rejoice in it. For he says, from these first two signs comes the third one, that of humility, accepting that we are not the center of the universe and that the needs of others come before our own. Remember that humility is the queen virtue, the great antidote to our pride, that boastful vanity. And Ignatius says, from these three steps, let them then lead to all the other virtues. For the spiritual life is that ongoing discernment of which flag that we are following, which flag are we flying. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is about following the flag of Jesus. These 50 days after the resurrection, that's the original Pentecost takes part, was actually taking part on a traditional Jewish feast, celebrating the spring harvest. And on that day, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles, this special grace is poured out upon the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God that breathed life upon the waters of creation, the book of Genesis. The same Spirit of God that the risen Christ on the evening of the first Easter Sunday breathed upon His disciples. That same life-giving Spirit of God is poured out upon the apostles at Pentecost. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the love that is shared back and forth between God the Father and God the Son. It's that same life-giving Spirit given to the church at Pentecost, that Spirit poured out upon us sacramentally in our baptism. And remember, we renewed our baptism, the promises, on Easter Sunday. And it's also then sacramentally poured out upon us at confirmation. This Spirit gives life to us. So that there's a church that we can live under the banner of Christ Jesus. This Spirit invites us, welcomes us into this loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And again, what is revealed is the radical nature of the Christian message that's shown, revealed to us at Pentecost. That God is not distant or disinterested or irrelevant to our lives or to the world. Last Sunday in this diocese, we celebrated the Ascension of the Lord. And what was revealed is that our frail, fallen humanity, our material bodies, have not only been saved and redeemed, bought back for God by Jesus, but they're also are deified, meaning that they share in the divine life of God in heaven. The physical body of Jesus being taken up, much the same as with the physical body of Mary, His mother, that we celebrate in the Assumption at mid-August. For heaven is not a matter of the soul escaping the body, for both body and soul are redeemed. And no other religious belief makes such a claim about the nature of God and the nature of humanity and the relationship between the two as does Christianity. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit that are poured out upon Pentecost. One of them is unity. Although from many languages, cultures, and nations, there is unity in following the banner of Jesus. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That's just the opposite of the Tower of Babel. Pentecost is one of those things liturgically in the church that we have many different options for the scripture readings. And last night, the vigil we heard about the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, in which we're told that out of pride and arrogance, people try to build a tower that reaches to heaven. And what is the fruit of this building project? Division, disunity, suspicion. Some of those works of the flesh that St. Paul tells us about today. For such things are the seeds in which Satan, our enemy, continuously sows among us, always seeking to divide us one from the other and also divide us from Christ Jesus. Another gift of the Spirit is joy. You can see them better now after we took out the trees. But if behind you the colored glass, it's Pentecost. Now for our guests, we had a series of pine trees that were there, but the roots were beginning to affect the foundation, so we had to take them all out. And lo and behold, particularly on a sunny day, unlike today, we can see that image of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And someone in the parish remarked to me recently, looking at the window, saying that the people receiving the Spirit are filled with joy. As we encounter the risen Christ, as He pours out that life-giving gift of the Spirit upon us, is there joy? As He invites us into the sacred union between God the Father and Himself, and with one another as the church, is there joy? As He gives the gift of that divine life to us in the Eucharist is their joy. For this too is part of our ongoing conversion of our discernment of which banner do we live under and which flag do we fly. As we pray on this Pentecost Sunday for the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew the face of the earth and to bring the joy that never ends, may we rejoice in this gift of the Spirit. May we be open to that ongoing discernment always to follow Jesus.